Okay. Yeah, I really love worshiping together with you guys. I mean, we've known each other for so many years, and the Lord has used us in different places. I just think that is amazing. And He brought us back here, where we can worship without having to use all the stuff that they're trying to scare us with today. Okay, let's start with a word of prayer here. Lord, I pray that You bless this study of Your Word, that You lift our hearts to You this morning as we think about these very important, very crucial issues that You did for us. Lord, that You'd be glorified, and we thank You for being with us this morning, Your Holy Spirit, to work in our hearts. Use what I say, that it be what You want me to say. And may our ears be open to what You have laid on our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. About a month ago when I began preparing for the message, I had something on my heart that I wanted to share. And I got a call from my good friend, Ole Jacobson, and he says, Dave, what are you going to be speaking on the 19th? And I said, well, I've got something I'm zeroing in on. He said, may I give you a novel idea? Speak about Christmas. Oh. I guess it is that time of year. But I hesitated to, because you know those stories so well that I was afraid I'd just put you to sleep.
Thanks,
Ollie. So then I asked the Lord, I said, how can You help me make it fresh? And I was reading in 1 Peter, and He gave me an idea. And I could go ahead and do Christmas in a different way. That it would be from a different point of view. What different point of view could there be? Well, have you ever thought of some of the things that you get, you read just a little bit, and it gives you a big idea? Like in Job. I mean, who would have thought that Satan went to heaven and talked with God and said, I've been going to and fro on the earth. Doesn't that give you a different idea of what is going on in the heavenly places? We wouldn't know it otherwise. And that's what happened here. I read this, that made me realize what's going on in the heavenly places that I thought I'd make the message on. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care. For what? To understand what it was that they were prophesying. They would like to know the whole story, but they weren't getting the whole story. They were getting bits and pieces. And so, here's the other thing that he said that I thought was very interesting. Even angels long to look into these things. That's interesting. I would have thought the Lord would have spread out the whole story to him, his whole plan. No, He didn't. And so they also had to look into the story to understand what it was. And it turns out that it happened to be kind of important. What was being revealed over all those years, 300 prophecies that we know of the coming Redeemer, His name will be Messiah. Okay, we're listening, we're getting it a little bit at a time. And it turns out actually that story was the most important, most powerful, most beautiful story in the Word of God. What was happening in all of history, and in fact, in all of the universe, of eternity, what was taking place around the Christmas story. And the angels didn't get all of it, but they wanted to understand what was happening. What is the meaning of all that? Can you imagine, we're talking about the heavens declaring the glory of God. Can you imagine them watching God create everything? They got to see it because the angels were created to serve God. So they watched as He spoke, let there be light. Boom, beautiful, marvelous, perfect light. Didn't burn anybody up, but very, very satisfying. And then as He was making the stars and what we've been looking at, the beauty of them. The beauty, this was God. All He had to do is speak and boom, there it was. Gorgeous, beautiful, perfect. And it does show the handiwork of God. And they were watching that. All his power, his majesty, his every detail was fantastic. Nothing wrong with it. Everything perfect. So then, what happens? Then God makes a planet. And I had thought it was maybe one of the last planets, but we heard this morning that it was the first planet that he made. Which doesn't change a whole lot, except for they probably thought he was going to make all the planets the same way. But he didn't. All the variety. Like for the Earth, he made atmosphere, he made oxygen, gravity, perfect temperature. For what reason? For what reason? Then he puts man on the Earth. He creates a man. Wow. In the image of God. All of these things must have been just awesome to them to realize, wow, what is going on here? This is really something amazing. Somebody in his likeness that he could enjoy living with, fellowshipping with. And the angels observed how God loved Adam. And then he made Adam a likeness for him. And how God loved the couple. And as they would walk together in the garden, the Lord had actually gave them lovingly specific, important tasks to do. So it was a good relationship. How long did this last? We don't know. It doesn't say. But I hope it was many, many, many years. Because everything was so perfect. Everything was made for them to enjoy fellowship with God. I just trust they have, we'll find out when we get to heaven how that worked. But one day, everything changed. God went to Adam and Eve and he said, you know, you can eat of everything. You can enjoy everything that is here in the garden that I made for you. Just for you. But there's one thing I don't want you to eat. It's from that tree because it is this. And then, okay, that's fine. That's fine. We can visualize all of heaven listening and watching. Wow. What's wrong with that fruit? Nothing's wrong with that fruit. But we know that they were listening because we know that Satan was listening. And if he's listening, they're all listening. They're all watching. They're all wondering, what in the world? But when Satan entered the picture, everything changed. I'm sure the angels thought, uh-oh, this can't be good. This can't be good. They knew Satan. They knew him from when he was the best angel up in heaven with them, and then how he rebelled, how he wanted to become God, and he was, because of the rebellion, because of disobedience, and all that, he was thrown out of heaven, and a third of the angels with him. That's how deceptive he was. That's how tricky. How cunning he was to get a third of the angels to go out with him. And then, the angels were watching and listening and saying, okay, Satan, knowing his evil heart, we know that he's got to be planning something to destroy that wonderful relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. I'm sure he was envious of that. He wanted that. He didn't have that. So he wanted to destroy the most important thing that God had made. That relationship of love with these people, with Adam and Eve. And now he saw his opportunity. He heard it, and he thought, aha, I know exactly what I'm going to do. And he was bent on destroying that relationship, and now he had it in his heart, I know how to do that. So he's listening, and the clue is that the Lord knew exactly what the Lord had said, he went to Adam and Eve and said, did God really say? Did God say? And he knew exactly what he had said. And he twisted it. He twisted it. He said, no, you won't really die. And know this and know that. And you know what? God's cheating you. He's cheating you. He's cheating the best from you. Because you could be like him. You could know good and evil. Like he knows. You could be like God. What do you think happened in Adam and Eve's lives? We know. We know. Well, why not? Why not? So they fell for the lie that Satan gave them. The father of lies, he knew how to use lies. And so then they watched as Adam and Eve fell, as they sinned, as they took the lie and went with it. And then when he said that God is cheating you, they saw when they sinned, and they heard what God said when he came to them. What have you done? What have you done? And I imagine that the angels at that point were saying, what have they done and what does this mean? how is this all going to work out? Because that relationship now is broken. And they're all listening, they're all watching. And so we have the privilege that the angels didn't have. We have the Word of God. So we know how the story turned out. We know what was going on at that time. When God came down and He talked to Adam and Eve and He talked to Satan, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and your seed and between her seed and you, and he will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. So we know that that was the beginning of God explaining his plan of salvation, how he was going to bring back his people from himself, for himself. He took the initiative. Man didn't have any clue what to do there at all. But God knew. I love them. I love them. How am I going to bring them back to me? I'm sure he knew he was God. But he wanted us to know how he was going to do it. That he took care of how this was going to happen. That he wasn't going to just let them go. They weren't just going to die and go away and that was going to be the end of his creation. No. He had a plan. And he would let us know a little bit at a time. And so they were getting the bits and pieces. They realized God didn't give up. God didn't give up on them at all. He continued to reveal over the centuries bits and pieces from the prophets. All of these different prophecies. You can just picture the angels. Aha. So that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. But the whole plan, I don't think they understood in because it was too unthinkable. Because they realized God somehow was going to go down and be a human with them. What does that mean? That's unthinkable, because God's going to leave this beautiful heaven, sitting on the throne here, and he's going to down to that stinking earth where the people hate him. They keep turning their backs on him. He says he doesn't want them to become idolaters, but they turn away from him. They reject God and go to other so-called gods. They watch all this and they think, and God is going to go down there to rescue them? They don't deserve it. And then they're getting a little picture of the grace of God. The grace of God. Wow. That is totally amazing. But the question is, how is he going to do that? How is he going to become a human? And when is this going to happen? A lot of questions. During all this time, a lot of questions. For them, it wasn't revealed like to us. We read that and we think, man, that's great. And that's how come I think it's so easy for us just to think, yeah, we know that story. Wait a minute. This took centuries for them to realize what was happening. And it's that important. It's that crucial. The best story, the main story in all the world, in all of history. And so we're going to read how and when. The when was, in Galatians it says, when the fullness of time was come. So what does that mean? That means that all through these centuries, God is arranging things, nations, setting it all up, making it all come together, so that in the end, when it was time, he would have done just as he promised. So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. So that's when it happened. Now, how did it happen? The way it happened is a beautiful, touching, tender story. It's like the Lord sent Gabriel with a GPS. All the instructions, what he needed to know. He sent him to Nazareth. Okay, Nazareth. That Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. How was that going to work? Because they're watching all these prophecies and just listening to this and thinking, okay, we don't get this one in Nazareth. He's going to be called a Nazarene, a town in Galilee, and that's where he found her, in a town in Galilee, not Bethlehem, because it wasn't time for the birth yet, but it was going to be in Bethlehem, so to a virgin, yeah, we got that, that is part of the promise, part of the prophecy, to be married, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, yeah, that's part of their plan. Exactly it. And so the virgin's name was Mary. Gabriel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. That sounds good. The Lord is with you. That sounds even better. But Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. This is an angel. He's got a very powerful, important message here. And so far, so good. The Lord is with you. That's good. But then he says, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Why would I be afraid? Because it's an angel. You have found favor with God. That's good. Now, here's the next part. And you will conceive and bear a son. You are to call him Jesus. Whoa. Okay, that is a whole different category there. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Yeah, we get that. That was definitely one of the prophecies. And so now we know when, but how. How will this be? Said Mary. She asked Gabriel, since I'm a virgin, how can that be? That was a good, honest question. How can it be? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. How do you think she is feeling then? How? But I love it that the Lord used Dr. Luke to write all this up. He knew how babies were conceived. He knew how they would be born and everything. He had no question with this at all because he knew God had created the world. And when the Creator says something is going to happen, it will happen as he says. He can have bring a baby into the world any way he wants to. And this was the only way, actually, that was possible to make the divine become human. Who would have thought of that? Who would have thought of that? Like the angel told Mary, nothing will be impossible with God. So Mary's response. You gotta love this. Mary's response. It was beautiful. It was just really, really beautiful. She didn't say much at all, but she showed calmness and wisdom for a young girl who they say is maybe 16, 17 years old. Because she didn't argue. She didn't say, what do you mean the Holy Spirit will overshadow me? That's not the way babies are made. Didn't say that. She didn't say, but what about Joseph? He won't understand. I don't want to lose him. Didn't say that. What about the people? What will they think? They won't believe my story and they could legally stone me. And I'd die. She didn't say any of that. From the few words that she did say, you could understand that she understood her relationship with God. She said, I am the Lord's servant. Let everything you've said happen to me. Can you think of this with her as to how that shows what a person she was, why God chose her? You're talking about election this morning. She was elected, obviously, for exactly this purpose. And what a person that she had that kind of faith, that kind of trust, that kind of humility and obedience. Total trust, total faith. In fact, the Holy Spirit wants us to know that. Because when she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, it says very clearly, Elizabeth was full of the Holy Spirit when she said, blessed is she who believed. What the Lord had promised was he was going to do. And so the Lord wants us to know that about Mary. She was one who believed. And in believing, then she had this prayer that was also gorgeous. It tells us so much more about her. From her prayer, we learned that her relationship with the Lord was really, really special. Then Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. What an amazing insight. She could have been puffed up. Ooh, look at that. I get to be the birth mother of Jesus. Look at me. She didn't. She said, my soul glorifies the Lord. Amazing. And my spirit rejoices to have a part of the story. I'm putting that one in there. She was excited. She was excited. Wow, this is great. My spirit rejoices in who? God, my Savior. So it showed that she understood that she was a sinner and she needed a Savior. So Mary understood very clearly that they were talking about the Savior who had been promised. She understood her position before the Lord, her humility. She understood that she was a servant of the Lord and that the Holy Spirit was saying, His name is holy. Mary, that means this is about God. It's not about you. She understood that. She understood that. Therefore, she said, my soul glorifies the Lord. Satan is all over this story. Just like he was over Adam and Eve. All over it. And how terrible Christmas has become in the world, in the secular world. Terrible. Those songs that Santa knows when I've been bad or good. He knows if I get presents or not. He knows. He goes all over the world giving out these presents and everything's just perfect. A couple of years ago, we were down at the Gaylord Hotel. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. It's a beautiful, beautiful hotel down by Disney. The top is all glass. The atrium and everything is really, really soft. They have something special where at Christmas time, they have a place where you can go in and it's like, 19 degrees or something like that. They give you these big coats to put on. And you go in there, and what you're seeing is Christmas Story chiseled out, carved out, sculptured out by the Chinese. Chinese are flowing over to do that every year. And it was beautiful. But what was sad to me was that the tour guide said, you know, it's been our privilege to explain Christmas to these Chinese. They're way out there. They don't know anything what's going on in the rest of the world. But we can explain Chinese to them. We can tell them about reindeer. We can tell them about Santa Claus. We can tell them about how he flies around the world and all that. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So sad. What an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. They did have some beautiful sculptures of that story, but that wasn't what was explained to them. Another thing that Satan is all over this story in is the church. The church. Way back from the 300s, the church began saying, okay, God said this, but it means this. It's got to mean that. And they made them dogmas, things that you had to believe to be from that church. And we've got three of those churches right here in town. They're very, very popular. So God said, shall be called the Son of the Most High. And so they say, that must mean, what do you think they said? That must mean that Mary is the mother of God. She's the mother of God because he's holy, he's God. And that must mean that being the mother of God, we have to call her Holy Mary, Mother of God. We pray to her. We ask her to talk to Jesus to pray for us. And then, she's a virgin. Okay, that's good. But we know what that means. That she's always been a virgin and always will be a virgin. She didn't have other kids. The Bible says so, but that's not what we go by. We go by the tradition of the church. And the tradition of the church must be believed. And we'll just a little bit here. And then, there are more. There's a lot more. There's 258 of these dogmas, but I'm going to only read a couple of them here. So, she was highly favored. What does that mean? Well, we know that it means that she was immaculately conceived. She was born without sin. She didn't have original sin. She never did sin. The church. Where does the church get the idea from? Faith. And because she played a pivotal role in Christ's sufferings and death, she participated in the redemptive work of her Son. She, together with Christ, have redeemed the human race. She's a co-redemptress. Satan gets all over these things, and he says, you have to believe this, or you're not part of the church. You will be excommunicated. And then they said, sorry about that. Because she consented to be the mother of God, She's a co-redemptress, and she did all of this together with Christ, with the Redeemer, so they're both Redeemers. It took both of them to do what? To save the human race. Jesus and Mary saved the human race. Thank you, Mary. No. Mary knew better than that. She says, I glorify God. They say she never sinned. She says, my Savior. God, my Savior. So, it says that the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. So they say, the Holy Spirit took Mary as a bride. Excuse me? Where do you get that? None of this was from Scripture. All of it is against Scripture. All of it. But that's how deceitful, how cunning Satan is. Even with a beautiful story like this. So who was the baby in the manger? We just sang about it. A baby in a manger. Jesus the Savior. The promised Messiah. Will be called great. How great was he? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made. Who are we talking about here? Baby in the manger. Wow. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So how great was the babe in the manger? The babe was God incarnate. God incarnate. This was how the divine became man. Who else could have thought of something like that? It had to be him. It had to be come down from heaven to save us. So, this was the babe in the manger. And the high priest asked him, says, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? What did Jesus say? I am. But that's not all he said. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus made it clear who he was many times. Like he said, I am the bread of life. I am the gate of the sheep. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's who the babe in the manger was. And what did he come to earth to do? What did he come to do? There's a number of verses answering that. John the Baptist proclaimed of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Mary's not in there. This was Jesus. This was God. He took away the sin of the world. He was the true light. Okay. He was the true light that gives light to everyone. And he was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet, and here's why he came, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. That's what he came for. So this story sounds very simple, and yet it is so profound. It's at the heart of understanding who God is and what he's done for us. In it we discover God's willingness to come to meet us where we are. We're here on this earth, stinking earth, full of sin. He came to meet us. To use unlikely people. Isn't that amazing? For his glory, and to supernaturally intervene on our behalf. So, there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, who was terrified? The angels? No. They were excited. After all these centuries, they get to come and proclaim, Jesus is born! The Messiah has come! And this was an amazing thing that they could do. Who'd they announce it to? They were sent to the shepherds. The lowly shepherds. It's kind of interesting. One thing that I read, I don't know if it's completely true, but those were the shepherds that were taking care of the sheep that were to be sacrificed at the temple. And so they would understand what this was. And so they made that all important announcement, a culmination of all their questions of what was God going to do to rescue mankind. But what did the angels say? They were terrified. So the angel said, hey guys, don't be afraid. This is good news. The news that you've been waiting for. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people, for all the people who believe. Good tidings of great joy. Just amazing. Today in the town, they were joyful. They were praising God. They were excited. They had been sent down to give this message. And the world didn't know it. So today in the town of Bethlehem, today in the town of David, aha, that would be right. In the town of David, Bethlehem, it wasn't Nazareth. It was now, she was in Bethlehem. And that all fit in the promise as well. Has been born to you, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, man, these angels couldn't wait to get down here to earth to make this announcement. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying. We always say they were singing, but it says they were saying. I don't know if they sang or not. Anyway, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace. That will be peace. That will be true peace. And peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. Then the angels returned to heaven, and I think we could safely say they went with total joy. Now understanding this part of the Christmas story, how much he loved mankind, that he was giving himself to rescue them. Important story? The most important story ever. So what did they find? In Luke 2, it says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They had no question. This was God telling them this is what happened. So they went. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger, just as they were told. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who had heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary, what did she do? Treasured these things up in her heart. Pondered them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So the angel said, you go there and you will find that. And that's what they did. They went there and found that. A number of years ago, and you'll know how many numbers of years ago it was, Paul Harvey told a story. And I thought it was really, really good. It tells us a lot about what Jesus did. The story of a man who prided himself in not being religious. He let his wife take the kids to church, but he would stay home. Because he didn't see a need for God. It was Christmas night, and his family was leaving the house to go attend a Christmas Eve service, that a little bird, flew into the house. And it beat its wings against the ceiling because it realized it didn't belong there, and bashing into the windows, trying desperately to get out. The man tried for quite a while to help it find its way out to freedom, but to no avail. So finally he sat down, he was tired, rest, and figure out what could he do. He thought, if only I could become a bird. I could talk to it and show it the way to freedom. Just then, he heard the church bells ringing. And he realized suddenly, it dawned on him that God, exactly what he had done. He had become a man to lead us to God. to show us the way to God. And right then, he fell down on his knees and worshiped God. Then he understood what it was all about. Could we sing that song or have that song played for us? There's a song by the Gaithers that they wrote, I think, thought was really good. It really fit here. And they were singing it on board a ship, a cruise ship. And it was at Glacier Bay up there in Alaska. I think the setting is very, very good. I trust you'll enjoy it. And we'll close with that.
Sky is but a portion of